Amen. Judges chapter 6 here this afternoon. Judges chapter 6. While you're turning there, came across something. I was looking for something else. And I'm realizing that we as Americans have welcomed all this big tech stuff right into our homes without ever checking on it. And I came across just by accident about this little device right here. Do you realize that this company, Roku, makes more money off of selling advertising than they ever do off these gadgets? And in fact, I saw somebody calls the big tech Goog Twitface. It's like, that's a good title for it. But we have welcomed big tech right into our homes, right into our lives as we have allowed, we've given up total control. So we need to pay attention to some of that. And they monitor everything on our TVs just by having that thing plugged in. So, as you can tell, ours is unplugged. Now they're listening to me. No. There's no power to it, though. So, but anyway, Judges chapter 6. And let me just introduce this. I mentioned this already in the series on Judges, but the definition of insanity is this, as somebody has said. Keep doing the same things and you expect different results. You could see this here as far as the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. Constantly there's a cycle. They go right back to the same old thing. It says in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We could say again, as it does elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Judges. But as I counted it, I think there's 5 or 6 times in the book of Judges where it says they did evil again. In fact, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 gave warnings about this, but Israel did not heed those warnings. I want you to consider here as far as verses 1 and 2, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They literally had to go into hiding because of the Midianites. Now, as we're going to see this passage here, we're going to see that the Midianites were not necessarily the ones that would attack, but they were terrorists. Oh, we understand that word, terrorists. You know, you never know when another destructive force is going to hit. But you notice here it says they were delivered into the hand. Notice the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That would not have been possible if they had been right with God and God had been blessing their nation. But you notice here, Midian prevailed against Israel. They became dominant over them. Hold your place or notice with me, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We see here in relation to this prayer here that some of this is mentioned. Nehemiah chapter 9 as far as the nation of Israel at this time. Of course, verse 25 talks about all the blessings that God had given the nation. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, God's abundant varying mercies, thou gavest them saviors. All right, so in the book of Judges, they were called judges. Thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them, Midian, as we're looking at in chapter 6. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Notice what he's trying to do here. He's trying to bring them back to his law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. That sheds a lot of light on what happens in the book of Judges. Back in Judges chapter 6, verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And again, because the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Midian, there's no way they could have changed this setting here. And it says, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So anytime the Midianites were showing up, all of a sudden they're in hiding. And I want you to see here in this passage what actually takes place here as far as their terroristic ways. And it says, so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, that's more than likely Mesopotamia that we've already seen in the book of Judges here, the children of the east, when they came up against them. It says they encamped against them and, notice, destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Literally, they took all of their food in any way possible that they could have had any food supply. Now, the Midianites, as you look in Scripture, are the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Okay? After Sarah dies, remember, Abraham married again. And she had several children by way of Abraham. And notice this: the son Midian became the leader of the Midianites. And they were often in opposition to the nation of Israel. But it says, notice, Israel found places to hide in mountain dens, caves, and strongholds. And again, the reason why is because after they had sown, and I take it from this that when the crop was getting ready to harvest, all of a sudden the Midianites show up in their tents, and notice it says they bring their cattle, verse 5. For they came up with their cattle in their tents. Now the Midianites were a nomadic type of people. So about the time the harvest was going to be reaped as far as Israel was concerned, all of a sudden, the Midianites are showing up with their cattle. Why would they be bringing their cattle with them? First of all, they're nomadic, so they're constantly traveling with their livestock. But here's the whole thing. If they're a nomadic tribe, nomadic people, they're showing up at the time of the harvest so that their livestock can feed on their harvest. Literally, they're destroying all of their harvest. And notice it says again, the end of verse 4, that they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox, nor ass. So that happens the first year. You try to figure out how you're going to eat for the next year. That's literally what Israel is dealing with right now by way of these Midianites and those that were with them. Verse 5 also says, and it says, they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Now, according to chapter 8 and verse 10, there were as many as 135,000 at least at one point. It says Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Notice here, it's desperate enough, finally, that Israel cries out to the Lord. Again, this whole cycle that comes around each time. But you notice here again, they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Finally, they cry out to God. And so God sends a prophet. Notice it says in verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he's not sending a deliverer at first. He's sending a prophet with a message from God. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Here's all the things that I've done for you. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. All of this stuff I did for you. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Notice God wants to make sure they're getting right with him first before he officially raises up a deliverer. It says here in verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Right, so we saw this before. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord showed up another time here in the nation of Israel. Judges chapter 2, verse 1, it says, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And of course, they repented. They were weeping and all of that. But again, you notice here a prophet is sent, and then the angel of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, visits them. It says here, and he sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, notice, to hide it from the Midianites. Now, as we look at this life of Gideon, Gideon, of course, is most famous for his fleece that he put out more than once. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But notice here there's this visit from the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want for us to notice several lessons here about God's call and about his working in Gideon that we can apply to our lives. First of all, I want you to notice here in verse 11, the Lord's call came as Gideon was working. I think this is very significant. It says he was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You notice he's trying to do this in secrecy because he does not want the wheat to be destroyed or taken by the Midianites. But you notice here the Lord finds him working. As I thought about that, Moses received the call of God while he was watching his father-in-law's sheep. Elisha was working in a field. And I looked that up again. I couldn't remember how many yoke of oxen. He had a pretty big tractor for his day. 12 yoke of oxen. You know, most farmers were only using one yoke of oxen to plow their fields. Well, Elisha evidently had a rich father that he was working for or something because he had 12 yoke of oxen. So that's a pretty good sized team of oxen to pull a plow. Also, I think of Peter, James, and John were fishing for their business, not for leisure. You know, it wasn't kind of leisurely fishing, but no, he says, you know, follow me. You know, they were working. I want you to consider here that the Lord looks for somebody who's working when he calls. I want you to think about the fact that God can use somebody who has a willingness to work more than somebody who is slothful and lazy. Also notice in verse 12 here, as far as Gideon's call, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. This is what I wrote down about that verse. The Lord knows what we can become. Let me remind you that at the end of verse 11, it says he's in secrecy, threshing his wheat, to hide it from the Midianites. Here he's in hiding, threshing out his wheat, trying to hide from the Midianites because, you know, he's tired of the oppression of all this. But Jesus calls him a mighty man of valor. He's not doing it out openly, threshing his wheat. He's doing it in hiding. But God knows what we can become. What does God want to produce in us? In fact, Hebrews 11:32 lists Gideon as one of the men of faith in that chapter. He's called here a mighty man of valor while he's hiding his wheat. Also in verse 13, Gideon took his questions to the Lord. As the angel of the Lord appears to him, it says in verse 13 then, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord. The word Lord there, of course, is the Hebrew word Adonai, master. My Lord, if the Lord Jehovah be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Question mark. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Question mark. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Notice here, Gideon obviously has had some questions. As they're dealing with the oppression of the Midianites, Gideon's thinking, where's the Lord working? Why isn't the Lord working like he has in the past? I want you to notice with me Exodus chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages here when I have questions that I have for the Lord. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 20. So this is right after Moses has gone into Pharaoh and said, God says, the Lord says, let my people go. Jehovah, greater than your God, said, let Israel go. All right, so things are beginning worse instead of better after he started doing all of this, according to what the Lord said. So notice verse 20, and it says, they met Moses. All right, so these are the leaders, the officers of Israel. And things are getting harder and harder for them, more and more oppression. And so it says, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They're standing across the path. Moses and Aaron, we want to talk to you. So now we're getting it from Israel too, not just Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So what's Moses do? He doesn't get in a fight with them. He goes to the Lord. And Moses returned unto the Lord, verse 22, and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Notice he all of a sudden is having some questions here. It's not going as quick as Moses thought it was going to go with Pharaoh. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Lord, why am I here? Lord, why did you send me? But you notice here, Moses asked his questions to the Lord. He took his questions to the Lord. And of course, in chapter 6 then, the Lord gives Moses some answers. Back in Judges chapter 6, I see that Gideon had some questions for the Lord. And he, instead of taking his doubts and his questions elsewhere, he talked to the Lord about it. I believe we need to also do that when we have trouble figuring out something that the Lord is doing in our lives. Also, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I say in verse 14, we need to use the strength that God has given to us. Notice with me, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I like the hymn, Little as Much, When God is in It. God does not need a big church to do a big work. I believe God is doing some things here through our midst. I want you to notice here Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And notice verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Notice the Lord is in control of open and closed doors. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Notice, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Notice again, he says to this church in Philadelphia. I don't believe that this was a what we would consider a big, powerful church as you look at it. But he says, thou hast a little strength in verse 8, and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. The Lord tells the church in Philadelphia to go in the strength that they had. I do not believe that we're ever going to have this huge. I'm not going to stand in the way if God wants to do that, but I don't believe here in Crete we're ever going to have this huge church. But that does not mean that God cannot use us. Notice again what he says here in Judges. Go in this thy strength. Have I not sent thee? Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Also, what you notice in verse 15. The Lord uses humble servants. Here's why the Lord was going to use Gideon in a mighty way. Verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm sure there's probably a lot of poor families in Israel at this time. And I am the least of my father's house. I am a nobody, Lord. How are you going to use me? Notice the Lord uses humble servants. I think this. I was reading the life of Saul here recently in my Bible reading. And this statement is made about King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. In the passage where Samuel confronts Saul about his disobedience. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? What happened to King Saul? He became too big in his own eyes. In fact, you read about King Saul, it says he was taller than anyone else in Israel. Looking at it, it's like, wow, yeah, this is the one for our king. After he was anointed as the first king, remember they had trouble finding him because he was hiding in the stuff. He was hiding. Here's this guy who should have been pretty confident because he was taller than anybody in Israel. But he had the right attitude at the start. He's hiding in the stuff. He said, they want me to be king. When he was little in his own eyes, God chose him and used him in a mighty way. But he became bigger than he was supposed to. By the way, Romans chapter 12 says that we are to not, just drew a blank on how that verse goes. I'm going to read for you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, in the context of spiritual gifts, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We are to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to stay little in our own eyes. Again, the Apostle Paul, his description of himself was that he was less than the least of all saints. Also, I want you to notice in verse 16, the Lord's presence assures victory. It says here in verse 16, "The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Again, I want for us to see these New Testament cross-references. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We may need some of this encouragement here somewhere along the way. Hebrews chapter 13, notice verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." All right, so if we have the Lord, we have everything we need. That's what he's saying there. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Haul us off to jail, whatever. I'm not going to be afraid, he says, of what man can do unto me. The Lord's presence assures victory. Gideon is told, "The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Don't pay attention that they're as grasshoppers. Don't pay attention. There's more than 100,000 of them. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You're going to put them to flight. You're going to conquer them. Verse 17 and 18. "Be careful of asking for a sign." Sometimes a sign is used as an excuse. "Well, you know, I don't really know what the Lord wants me to do." So, "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign to know that I'm supposed to do this." Is that what the Bible says? "No, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." I don't understand that statement. But I don't also understand Christians saying, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this." Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Do you realize how many people have gone into a wrong relationship because of a sign? "Well, you know, such and such things happen, and so I just took it. God told me I was supposed to." That person's an unbeliever. The Bible would never say that. God would not allow for that. Again, things like that. Sometimes people use a sign as an excuse for disobeying God. But notice what he says here. He wants a sign that thou talkest with me. I know I'm hearing you. In fact, he probably had a physical presence there. But he says, "Thou show me the sign that thou talkest with me." The Lord has already said to him what he's supposed to do and what he's going to do for the Lord's glory. He says, "Depart not hence, I pray thee." Here's the sign that he's asking for. "Until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." All right, so he says, "All right, I'll wait." He says, "I will tarry until thou come again." All right, so here's the sign in verse 19. "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented." All right, so here's the angel of the Lord who's under this oak. And it says, "The angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. All right, so here's the sign that he's willing to give, you know, show to Gideon to confirm what he said to him. Verse 21, "The angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched," notice, "the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Now, there's a picture that there are some who suggest that there's a picture about this. Notice it says, first of all, that he sets the flesh and the unleavened cakes on a rock. Well, the Bible very clearly says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our spiritual rock. What does fire often represent in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. All right, so we have the rock, and notice fire coming up out of the rock and consuming the flesh. Wow, there's quite a picture. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to overcome our flesh for His glory. He's not wanting us to live in the flesh any longer. So again, a powerful picture there as far as this sign. But notice this sign takes place in God's mercy and His grace. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah is peace. I want you to consider here Lord Jesus Christ was willing to show this sign to confirm his call upon him. But I want you to notice there's something that he says first needs to take place in verse 25 through 27. Now, why is it that Israel has been in bondage again? Because of their what primarily? Idolatry. Their disobedience. God says, destroy these idols. Primarily because of their worship of Baal in this case. It says in verse 25. The Lord says to Gideon, there's something you need to take care of before I'm ever going to begin to work in this whole situation. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal, that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Notice what he's told to do. All right, so I want you to go destroy this altar of Baal. That's your father's worship there. Your father worships at this altar to Baal. I want you to tear this altar down. I also want you to take an axe. Now, can I point out something? Now, I know a chainsaw would make a little more noise probably, but you know, when you're chopping down a grove, it's not going to be a quiet thing. Chop! 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 I mean, he's out in this grove. He's chopping this down. And then he's told to use this grove that was used for worship of Baal as the kindling for this sacrifice. That's what you're supposed to do. We're not dealing with the Midianites yet. We've got to deal with some idolatry first. You think about this. Moses was told he had to get some things in order. In fact, he was on his way back to Egypt to obey God, and it says that God meant to kill him. Why? Because there was a ritual that Israelites were told, circumcision, that he was not practicing in his household. That was a pretty serious thing as far as an Israelite. It says that God met him along the way to kill him. Well, I thought he was going to Egypt to obey him. No, God says there's something else you need to take care of, Moses. There's something else you need to take care of, Gideon, before you're ever going to have victory in this battle. What is it that's standing in our way? You think about this. God tells us to do something. Oh, yeah, I'll go do it. Then God says, wait a minute, what about this situation? Why aren't you dealing with this first? Before you're ever going to be used to defeat the Midianites, you need to take care of this altar of Baal in your father's household. Obviously, Gideon was still in his household, or God would not have told him to do this. But deal with this idolatry first. Cut it down. Cut down the grove. So notice, Gideon took 10 men of his servants, safety in numbers, you know, and did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, that would have been a pretty bold thing there. Yeah. Take the axe. Where are you going, Gideon? I'm going to chop down my dad's grove. We're going to tear down the altar of Baal. No, they did it at night. They're sneaking in. The altar wouldn't be too bad, but like I say, can you imagine chopping out a grove with axes? Obviously, somebody figured out it was Gideon because the question, notice verse 28. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Somehow they knew, I don't know if one of the men, one of the servants told everyone or what, but somehow they knew that Gideon was the one responsible. Now the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And notice Joash defends his son and says, said unto to all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. You know, if he's truly a god, then let him deal with it himself. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Notice his name is changed to Jerubbabel. There's an actual couple of meanings for this. Let Baal plead against him, or also it could be said that he's the antagonist of Baal. Here's somebody who brazenly stands up against the god Baal. Notice his father says, let Baal plead his own case. I want you to notice here in verse 32 then, this new name, but verse 33, notice the enemy is now gathering. And all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel, children of the East, I should say, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Here's the key statement in this whole passage, this whole chapter. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Notice the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord was going to give the victory. I want you to consider, even in that picture of the flesh being consumed by the fire, the Holy Spirit of God was now able to come upon him in a mighty way to be able to do something mighty for God. In verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So he gets all of this stuff into place. God is working. God is moving in hearts. Then we have the fleece. So he's already had a confirmation of God's call upon him that he was talking to him. And there's two confirmations actually in this one fleece situation. This says in verse 36, Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, God has already said he's going to, right? Isn't that what we read earlier? You shall deliver Israel from the Midianites. But now he has a thing of doubt here. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, God never said if, maybe I will do this. No, God says thou shalt surely. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know. Then I'm going to know. I'll be confident then, Lord. Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, on the next morning, and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Now I know. I'm ready to go now, Lord. No, he's not ready yet. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Notice he's fearful that God's going to be angry for him asking this. And I will speak but this once. Wait a minute. I think he's already spoken about this once. But just one more time, Lord. Just one more time. Isn't it amazing how God is so patient with us when we're struggling in our faith? Don't be angry with me. Let me prove, I pray. Notice he's wanting proof. The Lord has already given him plenty of proof. But we never do that, do we? I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Notice, but this once. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. God's amazing mercy and patience with us. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew upon all the ground. I want you to consider here, this fleece was to confirm God's will, not to determine God's will. As I've studied out this passage, I believe that's why God was willing to give Gideon these things. It was to confirm God's will, not to determine God's will. It's wrong for us to have the attitude, God, if you do this, I will. How many times over the years I've heard somebody say, yeah, if God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Oh, yeah, then when God does that, then they don't do that. Listen to me, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. How strongly should we look at circumstances to determine God's will? Acts chapter 16, notice verse 6. Here's the Apostle Paul and his team of servants. They want to serve God. They're wanting to go and start churches. And notice it says in verse 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden, notice, of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So this is Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. You notice the Bible doesn't specify how they knew this. It just says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Whatever. For whatever reason, they knew that they could not go into Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go. They attempted to go into Bithynia. Notice the Spirit suffered them not. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us how they knew this. Each one of us have different situations that we might face. It just doesn't seem like this is coming together. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not suffering that to happen right now. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. In fact, Ephesians 5 says that we are to understand the will of the Lord. I forgot the wording of that. Ephesians chapter 5. Be not wise, but understanding the will of the Lord. I believe God wants us to understand His will. In fact, Colossians 1:9, I'm right there. It says, this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye... Here's one of the things I pray for you folks. Notice, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not just what I'm supposed to do for God. I want God to show you what His will is. And you're only going to find that as you yield to Him in the Word of God. As you understand this, this confirmation that God will sometimes give us, but not always. So how do we confirm the Lord's will in our lives? First of all, pray for wisdom and direction. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Here's a very interesting verse in the Psalms. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Praying for the wisdom and direction. But can I caution you there, though? How many times I've heard people disobey God's clear will. I said, well, I prayed about it. Yeah, I have this relationship, and I prayed about it. I believe God's given me permission to marry this unsaved person. No, He hasn't. No, He hasn't. I remember... Our daily bread, you know, radio Bible class. Most know them as Our Daily Bread. Years ago, came out with a booklet. It talks about, ethics and determining, God's will and discernment and all those kinds of things in this booklet. As I was reading down through that booklet, I was shocked, maybe not. I was appalled, whatever you want to use. That the author of this booklet said, we should not judge people who choose to have an abortion after they've prayed about it, seeking the Lord's will. God, help us. Praying about it does not give us liberty to do it if it's contrary to His word. Prayer for wisdom and direction. Searching the Scriptures for insight. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So here's what we do, right? Oh, Lord, I've got to make your decision. All right, that's what I'll do. You know, of course, you've heard the story, right? The man was not not faithful reading the Bible, but he's desperate for an answer from God right now. I need an answer now, Lord. So he pulled one of those things. Judas went out and hanged himself. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not right. Oh. Go thou and do likewise. Oh, no. This isn't working out very well. Here we go. What thou doest, do quickly. Oh, no. Be careful. Search the scriptures for insight. This is how God leads us. I'm going down the path. And the Bible is a light to my path. Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, yeah, I got to go this way. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's going to guide us if we're in this book. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us with this. And let me just say this, how many times over the years the Lord has given me a confirmation from the Word of God, a similar type of situation, the decision that I'm trying to make for the Lord. But also seek godly counsel. Notice with me, Proverbs chapter 11. I am so concerned that so many Christians today will make a decision based on the flesh, probably. In some cases, it's obvious that it is. And so, as they're struggling with a decision, they'll try to find people who will give them counsel to support what they want to do. There's the problem right there. They try to find votes to support what they want to do, even though it's contrary to what God said. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 15, verse 22. All right, so when God says it one time, pay attention. When he says it more than one time, really pay attention. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Oh, wow, multitude of counselors. Chapter 20 and verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. All right, so go out and get some good advice. Chapter 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And notice, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's safe to get a multitude of counselors. The way I've done this over the years is I try to find somebody that I believe has the most spiritual insight that I know. And so I ask for their insight. I tell them the situation, the decision I'm up against. Please give me some counsel. Give me some insight and understanding of this. Sometimes they agree with what I want to do. Sometimes they don't. All right, so I take that into consideration. I'm not looking for somebody to support what I want to do. Notice again, wise counsel. That's what we need. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So sometimes God confirms his will by way of wise counsel. Also, I want you to consider we need to prepare for an open door. What does it mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Almost finished there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's part of the problem. We see a closed door. I give up. Oh, wow. What have you missed out on then? What if the Apostle Paul had said, the Holy Spirit's not letting us go there. The Holy Spirit's not letting us go. That's just quit. What they would have missed out on, what we would have missed out on, because this actually was when it went up into Europe. The gospel went up into Europe with the Apostle Paul. Notice 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. It may be that I will abide yea and winter with you. There are some nicer places than others to winter, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Notice this, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are some who say, well, if there's an adversary, then obviously it isn't God's will. I remember I was a young pastor, and there was a group in the church that stood up against the pastor and the deacon. It wasn't just against the pastor. They didn't like something that the pastor and the deacons were trying to do, scripturally trying to do. And I remember one of them I was talking to her on the phone. And she said, look at all the problems you're experiencing. That's to tell you that you're outside of the will of God. And I said, no, quite contrary, actually. This whole situation is confirming that I'm doing exactly what the Bible says. I was taking a stand for truth, along with the deacons. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, there are some who will not understand and will even have a negative word. Paul says, there's an open door, an effectual, great open door, an effectual open unto me. But there are many adversaries. It's almost like the door opened up and there's adversaries standing in the way and he's having to have the Lord's help to get through past all the adversaries. There will be people standing in the way. We also must surrender our will to God's will. Matthew 26, you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays to his Heavenly Father. You know, in his human flesh, he did not want to go through the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew what Psalm 22 said. He knew what Isaiah 53 said. The Lord Jesus knew what was coming before him. He says, Lord, it's my desire that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In fact, Hebrews says that he cried out to his Father with loud crying and tears to the one that would deliver him. He still had to go to the cross. It was not his Father's will to bypass that cup. We must surrender our will to God's will. Finally, we must separate from the world's ways. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage, but I want for us to see this. Here's why a lot of times Christians have trouble figuring out what God's will is for their lives. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm yours. Everything about me. By the way, if he has my body as a living sacrifice, he has my wallet, he has my bank account, he has everything about me. He has my mind, everything. Holy and acceptable unto God. There's the condition. I'm not just offering myself, saying, yeah, God, I know I'm not a clean vessel. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifice had to be without blemish. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of all that he's done for us, it's very reasonable for me to offer myself to him. But here's the key. Here's the key to understanding God's will. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we really want God's good, acceptable, and perfect will? You know, Gideon could have said, you know, Lord, I've decided, thank you for giving me those confirmations. I'm still not convinced. What would Gideon have missed out on? Remember, Moses tried to tell the Lord to find somebody else. Lord, I know I'm not your man. I'm not the right one for this. To which the Lord says, I'm angry at you. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I do not believe that finding God's will is really that hard. He's given us a whole book on it. We make it hard. You know, Lord, I didn't really want it that way. Have we truly surrendered our will over to his? Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts, to determine if we're exactly where you want us to be. Lord, according to your word. Lord, I think of Gideon. Gideon could have made all kinds of excuses, just like Moses did. I think of what Moses would have missed out on. I think of what Gideon would have missed out on, you using them in a mighty way. Lord, what do we miss out on when we do not surrender our will to yours? Lord, when you tell us to do something, help us. To not ask for a sign, require a sign. To not require all of these things. Lord, help us just to do what you say. And Lord, I really believe that we're going to be blessed in a greater way when we're obedient to you. Thank you for the example of Gideon. And Lord, even as we're going to see the mighty way in which you used him for your glory, Spirit of the Lord, I pray that you'd be able to use us in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen.